We know that the best present to ever have is to be reconciled to our Heavenly Father. And so we do rejoice and wish Him a happy Father's Day, as we are all children of the living God. And so we praise Him for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and being begotten by Him. And it reminds me of what I heard about Clay's dad, who recently passed, to be with the Lord. Now with his last breath, he was praising God. There's no better Father's Day present than that to our Heavenly Father. Amen. So we rejoice in that. May we, as that song says, as our last days approach us, may that be what's on our lips. All right, so today's message, the Lord of the Sabbath gives us rest. We're going to review Matthew 11, 25 through 30, and then today's message is going to be on Matthew 12, 1 through 14. But what we're going to see today is that Jesus declares himself Lord of the Sabbath and goes on to demonstrate that the Sabbath was made for man in order to give the rest that is required to worship God. Because we worship God by doing the things that are necessary and are good. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you, we love you, we adore you. We thank you for the Sabbath rest that you give us as we are yoked to Jesus Christ. And Father, may we cease from our labors, because we know that that's what it's all about. It's about for us to stop striving in the flesh, to do the works that we think we need to do, and just rest in Christ and have Him do it into and through us. So Father, thank you for this message. It's a simple message. It's a simple life that you've given us, the life in Christ. But particularly us men, we go and complicate it in so many ways. With our pride, with our labors, with our striving to do what we think is best, instead of just surrendering to you by being yoked to Christ. So Father, may you teach us today through your Holy Spirit. Instruct us. Yoked to Christ. May we learn from Him as we experience Him and what He has done for us and what He has done to glorify you. May we do the same in Him. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. And you know, and that's what it's all about, being yoked to Christ, is for us to cease from our labors. Because our labors are fruitless and our labors in the flesh are of no value. So let's go ahead and read Matthew 11, 25 through 30. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, the Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly or humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So, last week we saw when we read these verses that Jesus had offered the multitudes that he was speaking to, these multitudes that labor in their own self-righteousness and are heavily burdened by their sins, he offered them his rest. And how do we get his rest? By accepting his lordship, his yoke to come upon us. And that's how we have rest for our souls. And that's the only way that we can find rest for our souls, is by taking that lordship upon us. And we see that his yoke is easy because it was made specifically for each and every one of us. When it says easy, it means that it's not hard for us to accept, because he has specifically made it. As a carpenter, as that cabinet maker or that finished carpenter that he was, he has specifically made a yoke that is meant for each and every one of us. That's why it's easy to take, if we'll quit rebelling and just accept it. And it's not a heavy burden. The burden is light because he's taken away the burden from us. And what was that burden? Our sin. And now we have freedom from sin. We have life in Christ. And for the first time in our lives, we can have liberty to do God's will instead of everything our way. But we got to cease from trying to do it our way. And that's what this message is going to lead into today, as he declares himself the Lord of the Sabbath. And it is his Sabbath rest that He gives each and every one of us. And that Sabbath rest not only allows us or makes it lawful for us to do the things that are necessary, but it also, being yoked to Christ, allows us to do the good works that Jesus has prepared for us beforehand. And in doing all this, the Son reveals the knowledge of the Father to those babes, us who truly know Christ, because the Father and the Son are one. And in our childlike faith, we learn by reading the Word and being doers of the Word and experiencing Christ in our lives as we do the things that He's prescribed for us to do. So we learn and grow in knowledge of God the Father through the Son. And in that, we are literally transformed into the image of His Son. So we're going to see today that this message of rest was given on the Sabbath, and His is always the Sabbath rest. Let's read 12:1-14, which is what we're going to focus on today. At that time, Jesus went through the grain field on the Sabbath, so it was the Sabbath, and His disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to Him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful to do on the Sabbath." But He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests?" Verse 5, "Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you, in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Verse 9, "When He had departed from there, He went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked Him, saying, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?' That they might accuse Him. Then He said to them, 'What man is there among you who has one sheep, and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath.' Then He said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against Him how they might destroy Him." So, His rest enables us to worship God. Enables us to worship God in spirit and in truth by doing the things that are necessary to sustain us, such as eating, such as gathering our daily bread, as it talks about in verses 1 through 8. And it is also good to do good works on the Sabbath, or acts of mercy. And these are done in the love of Christ, as they are done to prepare the hearts of others to receive their King, as we looked at verses 9 through 13. But we also see the Pharisees' response to this good work. What was their response? They plotted to kill Jesus in verse 14. And you know, as we've said before, they'll hate us too. So what's our response? Our response is to love one another, as we're all in this together, in the love of Christ. And I like what 1 Peter 1:22 says, as we're going to finish up this message with 1 Peter 1:22 through 24. 1 Peter 1:22 says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, then love one another fervently with a pure heart." We see that the self-righteous Pharisees had not purified their souls by obeying the truth. In fact, they had corrupted the truth by making the law an unbearable burden, by making the Sabbath itself, which was to be a blessing for man, an unbearable burden. And therefore, they have only contempt for the truth, disdain for the Spirit of God, and scorn for their brethren. And what would you expect from the sons of perdition, the sons of wrath, who belong to Satan? And this all leads to Jesus warning them about the unpardonable sin, which we're going to look at in 2 weeks from now. But this is all setting the stage, because the hardness of their heart is shown today. And this is the first time in Matthew where they talk about literally killing or destroying Jesus. So we see how hardened their heart has become. All right, well, let's go ahead and look at our verse by verse. Let's go 12:1 through 8. The Pharisees try to put the heavy yoke back on the disciples. See, they're yoked to Jesus, but the Pharisees are trying to put their heavy yoke on the disciples instead. And it says, at that time, Jesus and the disciples leave the multitude, have heard about the rest that is given being yoked to Jesus in verse 1. And where are they going? They're heading to the synagogue to worship, as it was the Sabbath. And not having eaten, his disciples decide to grab a bite on the way. As they're going through the field to get to the temple, the local temple there, they're grabbing heads of grain to eat as they pass through the field. And what's interesting is we talked about how God separates the wheat from the chaff in us by taking and winnowing the grain. Well, that's literally what they were doing. As they walk through the field, like the field of wheat, they're taking their hands and they're getting a bunch of grain. And guess what they're doing? It's literally a physical example of what God's doing with us as we're in the hands of Christ, right? Rubbing the hands together, blowing on it, and what's left is the heads of grain, the seed, and they put it in their mouth and eat it. What a meager meal. What a terrible thing to be chastised for. As they're on their way to worship God, grabbing a little bit of grain to sustain themselves, they're being persecuted. But literally what God had given me was just the thought of how he had talked about how he separates the wheat from the chaff. Here they were literally doing it to feed themselves. Well, we are fed by the Word, and that Word separates the wheat from the chaff in us as well. So, obviously, their every move was being watched by the Pharisees. They were being scrutinized, I mean, to the smallest detail. And they saw in verse 2 what the disciples were doing. And they accused Jesus of allowing his disciples of doing something that was unlawful on the Sabbath. They didn't accuse Jesus. Obviously, Jesus hadn't taken any of the grain, or they'd been accusing him, but him allowing his disciples of doing something that was unlawful on the Sabbath. And it was only unlawful according to their traditions, the traditions of the religious teachers, because the Jewish scribes and the teachers had corrupted many of the commandments by interpreting them too loosely. But with regards to the fourth commandment, which is to keep the Sabbath holy, they had done just the opposite. And they had made this day that was intended to be a blessing to man by giving him rest from his labors and turned it into a vain labor itself, filled with all kinds of empty, self-righteous sacrifices that they were to make. Some of the things was they couldn't carry a burden, but they could put it in their hair, they could put it on their ear, they couldn't lift things with a rope, but a woman, since she had to have a girdle, they could lift things with a girdle from a woman. So to get something out of the well, what they would have to do is they'd have to tie a girdle onto a rope to pull something out of the well. They always said, if you want to know how to get around the law, you go see the rabbi. Because they're going to figure out a way in their self-righteousness, do what you want to, but in accordance with the letter of the law, totally ignoring the spiritual intent of the law. And what was the spiritual intent of the law for the Sabbath? To give man rest, to worship God, not to labor in his own self-righteousness, which is exactly what they were showing here. How they were laboring in their own self-righteousness, trying to find things that were wrong with everybody else, instead of resting in God. Resting in the worship that they're to have in a Sabbath rest. Amen? What a picture we have here of their self-righteousness. It goes on today. This is a common practice of immoral men. They add religious rituals and man devised burdens in order to atone for themselves the guilt of the sin that's caused by their own lewdness and looseness as far as interpreting the Word of God. They feel guilty. So they feel like they got to come up with some religious ceremony or something that they have to do to atone for themselves to make it right with God. What is it in Bali, where these guys go down and they're taking these chains and beating themselves until they bleed? And then they have these guys who will crucify themselves on the cross to try to atone for their own sins. What don't they understand? Christ has already done that. There's no beating that you can give yourself that's going to do anything except make you sore, right? And tired and weary. And that is truly the heavy burden that sin places on us. And that's that yoke that these men were trying to place back on the disciples. as they were trying to beat him up, if you will, with this impossible burden. And what does the word say? Cursed are they that add to or take away from God's word. And that's what they had done. They had added to God's word in many of the commandments, and they had taken away from the meaning of God's word in many of the other commandments. Having a 613 statutes, ordinances, and commands, all derived out of Moses' law with thousands of interpretations of how to apply it to your lives. What an unbearable burden. And that was Revelation 22, 18 through 19. It says, don't add to or take away from God's word. Thank God he's freed us from those burdens by being yoked to Christ. And our desire, yoked to Christ, is to do the will of God as prescribed by the whole counsel of God. But we do it one way, by abiding in Christ's love and by abiding in his rest. Not doing it ourselves, ceasing from our own works, but what God has given us to do into and through him. As led by the Holy Spirit, as taught to us by the Word. And then in our lab work, being yoked to Christ, experiencing him and practicing it as we're yoked to him, walking in Christ. Amen? So we're trained. We're not just lectured and taught, but we learn by doing. And that's what being a doer of the Word is all about. And it's not a heavy burden. And that yoke is easy because, as I said, it was made specifically for us. So, in verses 3 and 4, the Lord clarifies that the works of necessity are lawful on the Sabbath. Eating is a necessity that is to be fulfilled daily. It's to be fulfilled daily. What do we pray for in the Lord's Prayer? Lord, give us our daily bread. It doesn't say, except on the Sabbath. It says, give us our daily bread. And God provides that daily bread in various ways, just as shown here. It may even be with us gleaning a field as we're walking somewhere to worship God. Grabbing whatever we can because he is our food, right? He's our nourishment, but along the way we got to sustain this physical body. While he may be our spiritual nourishment, we still got to sustain this body. And that is all worship to God. Literally, anything that he has given us to do is sanctified when we are yoked to Jesus Christ. Jesus goes on and justifies what his disciples did by the precedent set by David, whom they deemed righteous in all ways. So here Jesus uses what David had done. Truly an unlawful act according to the law of Moses, as they ate the showbread. And the showbread was not to be eaten on any day except by the priest. And that was in Exodus 29:33. But the priest gave to David out of necessity. And as an act of mercy, as David had asked for it accordingly. He didn't ask for it in his right of entitlement or prideful or commanding it or demanding it. He asked it out of mercy to be sustained by that bread. That bread that was no longer being used as they had replaced the showbread in the temple or in the sanctuary. They had replaced that showbread and here it was to be used by the priest. So the priest gave it to David. But it was truly an unlawful act. But you know what? God's law of sustaining us by giving us our daily bread is higher than that written law of Moses. Higher than any ceremonial act that we may try to prescribe to. Or following the letter of the law. You know, what's interesting is what Jesus says. We're not only to feed ourselves, we're to even feed our enemies. So here was David who had come to the priests as a servant to the king, right? Remember he was saying he was representing Saul? And here he was representing the king who the priest belonged to. And so out of love and out of mercy, he gave him bread. But Romans 12:20 says, we're to feed even our enemies. It says, therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. It doesn't say on every day except the Sabbath. It says, anytime your enemy is hungry, feed him. Anytime your enemy is thirsty, give him a drink. Because this will heap coals on their heads. They won't be able to figure out. All they'll see is what they intend for evil, God is turning around for good. And it's going to make them think. Could be that thing that pricks their hearts, to open their eyes, to see Jesus. So that's what we're to do. Certainly we're to care for one another, our brethren who love us and we love them, but we're also to share with our enemies. Because that may be the very thing that breaks that hardness of heart, that hard crust that's on their heart, and to be open to hear the gospel. Verse 5, then Jesus uses the necessity of the priest doing their work at the temple as an example. Because according to the law, any work being done, and certainly there's a lot of work being done on the Sabbath, more work on the Sabbath at the temple than any other because they had double sacrifices. And you know, sacrifices was a lot of work. They had to bring in the animals. Well, they had to kill them. They had to slaughter them. They had to put them on the fire. I mean, that was a lot of work. Bloody, hot, heavy work. And according to the law, if it wasn't allowed, that would have been profaning the Sabbath. But it was something that was allowed. Why was it allowed? Because it was an act of worship. It was literally facilitating the worship of others as they would do their work. So necessity isn't just sustaining our bodies as an act of worship, but it's also facilitating worship, not only for ourselves, but others. That is all not only allowable, but is to be done as Sabbath rest. So Jesus uses that example. And the Sabbath, as I had said before, was intended to free men from their labors and to rest in God. Let's go ahead and read Hebrews 4:8-13. 4:8-13, because this is really, I believe, the heart of the Sabbath as far as our worship is concerned. Hebrews 4:8-13. So not only is it for men to do the things that are prescribed to facilitate the worship of others, but we're to cease from our own labors and to rest in Christ, because only then can we have true worship with God, as it prescribes or identifies here in Hebrews 4:8-13. And what I would recommend is, I won't take time to do it now, but I would recommend you read 4:1 all the way through 13 on your own time. But let's go ahead and look at 4:8. And it says, "For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his." That's what worshiping God is all about. Ceasing from our work and resting in his. Verse 11. "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." So as we're in that Sabbath rest, as we are resting in Christ, what are we relying on in that rest but his word to lead us and guide us? His word as it is interpreted and we understand it by the Holy Spirit and we apply it to our lives, because it is sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even the division of the soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our hearts. So that's the Sabbath rest. And that's the Sabbath rest we have every day in Christ. That is what worshiping in spirit and in truth is all about. Ceasing from our works, ceasing from our labors, and having His work done in, to, and through us. Amen? So that's the biblical reference for, I believe, the rest that He is describing. And Jesus says that He is the Lord of the Sabbath. As we look at verses 6 through 8. So now, the lawgiver himself gives them three spiritual lessons regarding the law. And literally regarding himself. Christ is greater than the temple. Worship him and not that building that had become an idol. As we were going through Mark, in the beginning of Mark chapter 13, we had looked at how the temple had become an idol. They were literally worshiping the temple. They were making oaths based on the temple. They were holding the temple holy, but yet killing one another, both spiritually as well as physically. So he's saying, I am greater than the temple. Take your eyes off of that building and put it on me as the Messiah. Secondly, they wouldn't have condemned the guiltless if they had known what Hosea 6:6 meant. Jesus had told the Pharisees previously in Matthew 9:13, he had told them to go learn in what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Well, here it is again, the same thing. Obviously, they hadn't learned it, because right here in verse 7, he says it to them again, and he says, if you had known what this means. So they had been told to go learn it, but they still don't know what it means. And apparently, in this lack of knowledge, they didn't know God's will. They couldn't rest, as Hosea 6:6 had indicated, by being merciful and not worrying about sacrifices. And it goes on to say in Hosea 6:6, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. So all of Hosea 6:6 says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. What are we to do as we rest in Christ? We're to be merciful as He is merciful, and we learn from Him as He is humble and gentle at heart. And as we learn from Him, we have the knowledge of God, which means more than any burnt offering we could ever give. Because what is our offering but our bodies or our lives itself, as it says in Romans 12:1. The third lesson that Jesus gives as the lawgiver and as the Messiah, He says the Son of Man, which is a title for the Messiah, is Lord even of the Sabbath, and He'll declare what's permissible. The Messiah, the lawgiver Himself, stood before them. He who fulfills the law on our behalf. He declared He was greater than any temple, as He would do away with the need for it and the need for any temporary atonement. He is therefore the divine expression of God's grace and mercy, as God does not desire sacrifice, but the worship of Him through His Son Jesus, as we're yoked to Him. And it's worship done in spirit and in truth through our knowledge of Him, revealed to us through His Son, Jesus. And He is the Lord of even the Sabbath, as in Him and only Him will we find rest for our souls. And how do we find rest for our souls? By doing His will. Because we will continue to be restless unless we are doing His will. And you know, Jesus never violated God's command to observe the Sabbath, or approved of His disciples to violate that law. But He often broke man's legalistic additions to the law, and in many cases, He did this to make a spiritual point. And He will break our efforts to do legalistic efforts, to do legalistic sacrifices. He will break those habits from us, as He will make it clear that it's surrender that He desires, and not things that are out of our own hands or done out of the fruits of our own labor. Because the rest that Jesus offers is peace with God and the peace of God. And that only comes when we cease from our own labors. Amen. So may we cease from those labors. As the Lord ceased His work on the Sabbath. Let's go ahead and look at verses 9 through 13. Acts of mercy, love, and charity are done in His Sabbath rest. So now, having silenced the Pharisees, Jesus then goes to their synagogue to worship. You know, He wasn't intimidated by them accusing Him of these different things. He went ahead and went to their synagogue to worship. This demonstrates that we should not let the enemy hinder our worship, because that's what he desires. And how many times on your way to worship has the enemy come in and caused diversion or division among the family, or caused you to want to turn around and go home, or maybe out in the car you're arguing with one another and you come in? I know that's happened to me, of course, before I became a pastor. It happens to all of us, because that's what the enemy wants to do. Wants that flesh, and that's that work we're to cease from, trying to get the last word. We know the women are always going to get it, so just be quiet, guys, move on. Yes, dear. Praise God. And things are right, as He has given us these helpers, as we have those godly marriages that produce godly children. And if it's not ourselves trying to stop us from going to church, it may actually be people in the church that are causing a conflict, as it was here, the synagogue. It was actually the people in the synagogue that was trying to cause the conflict. What does Jesus demonstrate here? We're to ignore it and not let that stop us from attending public worship. Because God has a purpose in all of this too. There may very well be someone who God is just waiting for your act of mercy and love and charity to do with them or for them. And Satan is desperately trying to stop you from sharing Christ's love. And let's not be fooled. That is true worship. It's not about us just being fed. Fellowship is about loving one another in Christ. And we know that love covers a multitude of sins, as it says in 1 Peter 4:8. So, in verses 10 through 13, Jesus demonstrates that acts of mercy, good works, and charity are not only lawful, but they are the product of worship, exemplified by the Lord of the Sabbath, performing them on the Sabbath, the act of worship itself. And as the Lord of the Sabbath, He's also the Lord of that Sabbath rest given to our souls as we're yoked to Him. And we learn from Him as He is gentle and humble at heart. And in His humility, as I said before, we learn to be merciful as we imitate Him in the spirit of grace. And what does the Beatitude say about that? For blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Just as it says in Matthew 5:7. So the very act of loving on one another, showing charity, is the act of obtaining mercy ourselves. As you give it, it's like love. As you give it, it's returned to you many times over. And God loves a cheerful giver. Amen? Whether it be love, mercy, or grace. That's what glorifies God. So, the setup, verse 10. Behold, there was a man who had a withered hand there. And the Pharisees again desire to trap Jesus in order to accuse Him of breaking the law. Because here again, they had devised this law that said it was only lawful to save someone's life on the Sabbath. You couldn't do anything to heal them or make them better. If somebody was bleeding to death, you could put a tourniquet on it. But you couldn't do anything like salve or bandage it or whatever. You could only stop them from dying. Otherwise, it would be work or labor. See how perverse and corrupt they had turned the Sabbath? So they said, that, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? They knew that Jesus, in His compassion, when He saw this man with the withered hand, He would heal him. And you know, in a sense, these critics have more faith than we do many times. Because oftentimes we doubt that Jesus desires to really miraculously heal someone. Right? We may pray for someone to be miraculously healed, but oftentimes it's only lip service, as we don't really believe in our hearts and have the faith to believe that they will be healed. Oh, woe to us. Christ can do all things, and He relies on us to intercede on behalf of others. May when we do our corporate prayer and our personal prayers as we go to intercede for others, that it's not just lip service, but it's truly the heart of worship, asking Him to intercede as He did that day in the temple, to heal that man with the withered hand. May He heal those people who have cancer. May He heal Maria, who had that operation. May He heal, most of all, our family members who don't know Christ, but may their hearts be broken and pierced so that they can see Jesus. As Satan, we pray, is bound in their lives. That's the only hope we have, as in Christ. But we, like the Pharisees, let ourselves get so full of what man says and the circumstances that we see instead of walking by faith. Amen. May we not be pharisaical. May we not continue to labor in those works of the flesh where doubt comes in. But love one another, and love spiritually by interceding on behalf of others in faith. in prayer. And you know, this question that they ask in and of itself speaks volumes about the heart of the Pharisees. These self-righteous political leaders of their time, their hearts were so hardened that, just as Jesus had pointed out, they didn't know that Jehovah, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, was a God of mercy, a God of love, a God of grace. But instead, they were so puffed up in their own works, in their own ability to determine what God was and who He was, that they couldn't see the one true God. And they created a heavy burden out of the most merciful thing, healing someone and making them whole. That's how hard their hearts were. And this was more than just a mere healing, more than just a mere prayer that we may offer up to the Lord. This was the Christ Himself making a man whole by the faith that was given to that man at that day, on that time, in that hour, as a testimony and a witness of who Jesus Christ was and is. And let's be clear, it's not wrong to ask the Lord, our Lord God, what is right and wrong for us to do on any given day. In fact, that's what He encourages us to do. But what is wrong is to test God by having our minds already made up and then asking Him what we're to do. That's testing God. If your mind's made up, then it's not surrendered to God. Don't waste your breath lifting it up. May we pray that when we go before God, it is in truly a surrendered heart, where we truly want to listen and hear the answer, and not for Him to endorse whatever we want. What were the Pharisees doing but wanting God, or demanding God to endorse what they had made holy? We do the same thing so often. But praise God, we don't do it as a habit. And He convicts us when we do. As that's what being yoked to Christ is all about. He makes it known to us and we lift it up and He takes it away from us. And then we truly know His heart and do what He leads us to do. Jesus then uses the analogy in verse 11 of one of their sheep falling into a pit on the Sabbath, and how all of them would save it by pulling that lost sheep out of the depths that it was in. Jesus says, and how much more valuable is a man, in verse 12, than a sheep. Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. It is merciful. It is an act of love to do good on the Sabbath. And every day is the Sabbath when you belong to Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of the Sabbath. And doing good is more than healing. It's doing whatever Jesus has led us to do, yoked to Him, because we have His Sabbath rest already. And we have His empowerment to do it. To do it in the agape love of God, which is poured out in our hearts. And that's poured out in our hearts so that we can show the mercy, the love and the grace of God, as He enables us to do, worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. And then, just like He tells us to do many times, He said to the man, do the impossible. He tells us to do the impossible many times of the day. Doing the impossible is doing things that only He can do into and through us. Stretch out your dry and lifeless hand. That's what the Greek word that means withered. Dry and lifeless hand. Stretch it out. There's no way for Him to stretch it out in His own strength, in His own power. There's no way for us to teach the Word in the Spirit of God, or to love on one another in His agape love, unless we're surrendered to Him. He had surrendered to Christ at that moment in the faith that God had given him. And without hesitation, he stretched out his hand and was instantly... That hand was instantly restored, whole, miraculously made, just like the other one. See? When told to do something by God, He gives us the faith to do it. He gives us the faith to do it. At that instant, He tells us to do it. So don't doubt. But how many times have you been told by God to do something and talked yourselves out of it? Well, I don't know if that's the right thing or not. God's put it in your heart. You're reading the Word. You ask Him, the Lord, He gives you the answer. He gives you the faith to do it. And you start questioning. Well, I don't know. Let me look at this now. Or what happens is we let others talk us out of it. because we ask for their opinion instead of for their prayers. And yes, the Word says that we're to seek wise counsel, but that counsel is to be led by the Spirit as well. And let me share with you that the ones that are closest to us probably aren't the best ones to go to and ask if they think it's a good idea for you to go somewhere on a long and dangerous journey. You know? They love you. That Stargate lovers goes, oh no, you don't want to do that. I know his parents. I mean, that's what we do. And we can get in the way of what God really has for them. Not that we're not to ask our parents as led by the Lord to do it, but we're to seek that wise counsel that He leads us to seek. Sometimes, though, we go looking for a no. And we can find no's, because there's 1,000 reasons not to do something and only one reason to do it. Because Jesus Christ has led us, empowered us, and given us the faith to do it. So in closing, the Pharisees' response is to be expected. And ours is too, as we look at verse 14. What was the Pharisees' response? They went out and began to plot to kill Jesus. So, in response to the display of compassion, power, and wisdom by the Messiah Himself, what's the Pharisees do? Do they bow to Him in reverent worship? No, in the hardness of their heart, they hate Him. Why do they hate Him? Because He won't do their will. What does self-righteousness do? Because a hate for God, because He won't do our will. That's being the Lord of our own lives. That's not being yoked to Christ. That's being our own little God. That's being that pseudo-Christ. The spirit of the Antichrist, the Apostle John called it. But again, we don't have to worry about that yoke to Christ. But these men were demonstrating it. And that's why Jesus is going to warn them about the unpardonable sin as we get on into chapter 12 here in a couple weeks. Luke 6:11 says that the critics of Jesus were filled with rage when Jesus healed this man. Filled with rage. Road rage. They couldn't stand it because He didn't do what they wanted Him to do. But what would you expect? They're just following their father. And who's their father? The father they have is the father of all murders and lies. Satan himself. So what can you expect? So don't be surprised when the sons of perdition, the sons of wrath, hate us too for who we represent. And I believe as we look at this man who was healed, who stood in that temple desiring to worship God that day, I believe that's a picture of every one of us who is prepared to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior, as He seeks and save His lost sheep by pulling them out of the depths of hell. Because you see, by our fallen nature, we in a spiritual sense all had withered hands. We all had labors we needed to cease from because we were doing it ourselves and our hands were withered and we couldn't do it God's way. We could do no good in and of ourselves. But He did not come to call the self-righteous, those with the self-righteous who thought with those withered hands they could build their own religion, build their own God the way they wanted to. But He called sinners to repentance. And so we too went to the temple. We went to church and He met us there. And He commanded us to stretch out our withered hands. And we reached out to Christ and the faith given to us by God. And He received us. And He made us whole. He made us whole by us repenting and submitting to Him as our Lord, who God had sent specifically to pull us out of the depths of hell as His lost sheep. And we rest in that, knowing that He is faithful to complete the work He's begun in each and every one of us with that custom-made yoke that He's placed on us. As for us who belong to Christ, then, our response is to be expected too. We rest or trust in Jesus, as God has sanctified everything that we do in Christ as worship to Him. Whether it be of necessity, that work that we do to obtain our daily bread, or whether it be an act of mercy or of love, of charity. And love actually is charity in King James Version. As yoked to Jesus, we are His beasts of burden. And those beasts of burden are to do God's will. And His will be done. And He expects it to be done as we're surrendered to Him, yoked to Christ. And we have our Sabbath rest every day, given us by the Lord of the Sabbath Himself. As our bodies are the temple of God, And he who is greater than any temple lives in us. So we're to be holy. And he cleans his temple daily with that holy fire as we learn his divine nature. And we allow his holy fire, that fervent spirit, and his word to purify us from the inside out. And may we love one another fervently with a pure heart, obeying the word of God. As we look at 1 Peter again, 1:22-25, it says, "Since you have been purified, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is grass. And all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of God endures forever." We celebrate the new life we have in Christ by being in his word, being in fellowship, praying together, having communion, being in one accord with Christ, who is the head of our church, and the Lord of the Sabbath himself is here with us today. And we can rest in that. Amen. Next week we're going to look at how Jesus is the splint for the bruised reed. And we've all been bruised by the world. We're also going to see that he's the fire that rekindles the smoking flax, as we're going to look at Matthew 12:15-21. So we continue to see what Jesus does as we are yoked to him, as he will heal us and he'll light that fire again. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you, we love you, we adore you. We thank you for giving us the Sabbath rest that only comes by being yoked to Christ. As the Lord of the Sabbath himself lives in us and works through us, those works, those good deeds that you've given us to do before the foundation of time, before the foundation of the world. And we praise you for that. We praise you for calling us and for choosing us. And we praise you for that heart of worship that you've now given us, and that spirit of obedience, so that we can live a life that is pleasing to you, the one that glorifies you. But also we thank you for allowing us to do the work that brings others to come to know you, by demonstrating the Christ-like life, as well as by sharing the truth with the words of our mouth, as well as by how we live. So we lift these things up to you, and we thank you for being our Father. Happy Father's Day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God, we no longer have withered hands, but have been made whole in Christ. So we can cease from those labors that would be done by that withered flesh and live a life in the Spirit. The Spirit which has made these bodies his temple. And he loves these bodies. These bodies that are submitted or surrendered to him. In fact, we're going to get new bodies. So it's important to him. With that, I say, go forth and do well in his will by faith.